We're now beginning the third chapter of 2 Samuel. We see that there is a division now in this nation of Israel. The side of David, who is ruling over the tribe of Judah, and the rest of Israel, who are following after Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and it's egged on by Abner, who was Saul's commander while Saul was alive. We've had one battle now, that between Joab and Abner, and Joab, who is the captain of David's army, the nephew of David. He actually won that battle, had a very decisive victory, but that battle did not end the controversy between the two houses of Saul and David. Now, there still is division in the land. There still is an active civil war going on. So verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." Long war. We wonder why it was a long war, since David had truth and right on his side. Since David had God on his side, since David was the one that God wanted to rightfully have the throne. And the other side, that headed by Abner, who was going under the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, that side was not following what God wanted. That side was going against the will of God and having this division. But God, for some reason that's consistent with righteousness and his great will, allowed the war to continue for a long period. And we see that David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So as this conflict went on and continued, one side got stronger, David's side got stronger, and Saul's side was weaker and weaker. And this conflict between these two factions of this nation is very similar to the conflict that we have in the hearts of believers today, where there is one part of the person that is tempted to sin, that is weak, and that is wanting to follow after the things that are contrary to what God wants, and yet there's another part of the person who is being guided by the Spirit of God. That part is wanting to get rid of sin. It has a feeling of guilt when sin is committed. It very definitely is wanting to repent and clear sin out of the life. So this can be a long, hard battle. And as this spiritual side of man grows and obtains more power and more ability, then it grows stronger and stronger, and the sinful side of man grows weaker and weaker, until finally the spiritual side of man definitely does prevail, and then that person becomes fit to be a true servant of God, becomes a vessel that is meet for the service of his master. And so, like the house of David, that part of man grows stronger and stronger till it comes to a perfect man, and judgment be brought forth unto victory. Now, beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 5, we have an account of the six sons born to David during his 7 years at Hebron. Verse 2, "And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Shelab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite." Now this name of Shelab means that he looks like his father. However, the name we read in Chronicles is Daniel. And some say that the name Daniel was originally given, which means that David had been delivered of God from Nabal, but that later, because some chided him and said that this was Nabal's son, that as the son began to look more and more like David, to prove that he was David's son, that he named him then Shelab. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Now this wife that he got from the king of Geshur was of a heathenite nation. This king was a king over an ungodly nation, and David may have made this marriage to strengthen his position with that nation. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream by Eglath, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Now it was David's fault that he multiplied to himself these wives, because it's in disobedience of the command given in Deuteronomy 17:70, which says that the king should not multiply to himself wives. And we see that of these six wives, that he had only one son by each. And of course, he could have had one wife and still had the same number of sons. And of these six sons, none of them rose to any great prominence. None of them became noted for good works. Three of these sons were infamous: Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. So that half of the sons born in this setting were ungodly persons. But the Bible, being the truthful book that it is, mentions the weaknesses and sins of its characters, as well as the good and honorable points found in their lives. And this mention of the multiple wives that David had, which violated the command of Deuteronomy 17:17, is a sad chapter in the story of David. Verse 6, "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul." So we see that Abner's feelings, his loyalty, is pitched in with the house of Saul. He is opposed to David. He's opposed to the kingdom that David has. And he's doing this more or less for selfish ends. He knows that he will be a much more important and prominent person when he's working under the kingdom of Ishbosheth, when he's working for the house of Saul, than if he is under the house of David. So he made himself strong for the house of Saul. Now, knowing that David was the intended king that God wanted Israel to have, and knowing that David was now in a position to take this kingdom because there was no other rightful king available, no other rightful king reigning, we see how wrong Abner was. He was working for the wrong cause, working for the wrong side, working for the wrong kingdom. And we can find ourselves today, if we're not most careful, due to selfish ends, due to human weaknesses and frailties causing our affections to be turned in the wrong direction, we can find ourselves working for the kingdom of Satan rather than for the kingdom of God. So we have to be most careful in that area. It's not just a matter of choice as to which way you would let the whim direct you. It's a matter of one side being right and one side being wrong. And Abner chose the wrong kingdom to serve. Well, we're going to see a story develop now that's going to bring about some great changes. And we know that God works in various means to bring changes, to cause things to work in favor of His people. There's no reason why that Abner and Ishbosheth shouldn't have gotten along well, shouldn't have continued to have a very satisfactory relationship and satisfy their own ends and means. But we see that God works things so that His kingdom does have the victory in the end. So beginning with verse 7, "And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" What happens here is that Ishbosheth accuses Abner of having seduced or having used his father's concubine whose name was Rizpah. Now, we don't know whether the charge was a true charge or not. It's never denied, really, by Abner. There's a good possibility that it was a true charge, and we don't know why Ishbosheth was so concerned about it, since it was his father's concubine. Maybe he was jealous. There's probably a lot of other facets to this story that we do not know, but nevertheless, we do know this, that he accused Abner of going in to his father's concubine, Rizpah. And let's notice Abner's reaction, verse 8. "Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hands of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman?" So we see here how that Abner shows very heavy resentment toward this charge that Ishbosheth makes. He says, "Am I a dog's head? Am I so low that I have done all of these great things for you? I have been against Judah so that I can show kindness to the house of Saul thy father, so I can show kindness to his brethren and to his friends, and I have not delivered you into the hand of David. Look at all the things I've done for you. I've protected you. I've allowed you to exist as the king. I have given all of my allegiance against the kingdom of David for you and your cause and for this house of Saul. And now, after I've done all of this, you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman. You bring this kind of a charge against me as the payment for the good things that I've done to you. So this charge that Ishbosheth makes to Abner is really highly resented by Abner. And so we see that it turns Abner against the kingdom of Ishbosheth. It turns him against Ishbosheth so that he is no longer going to be faithful to him. And so he says in verse 9, "So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him." And what he's really saying here is that I realize that the Lord has sworn to David that he's going to have the throne and that he should have the entire kingdom. And so I ask that God bring wrath upon me if I do not help bring about what the Lord has sworn to David. Even so I do to him. That is, I'm going to help David become the king of all Israel. And he further says this in verse 10, "To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba." I'm going to translate the kingdom. We're going to go from the house of Saul being king, and we're going to have the throne of David set up, and it's going to be over Israel and over Judah and then from Dan to Beersheba. And as we know, this phrase "from Dan to Beersheba" is a proverbial statement indicating the entire nation. Dan being the city in the very north that belonged to the tribe of Dan, and Beersheba being in the very southern part of the nation. So Abner makes his declaration, "I'm now going to work for the kingdom of David. I'm now going to translate this kingdom from the house of Saul and then set up the throne of David over the entire nation." In verse 11 we see, "And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him." Ishbosheth had no more that he could say to Abner. He was afraid of Abner. Abner did have this tremendous power. Ishbosheth was more of a figurehead king because Abner is the one who gave him the power and the stamina and the strength and the wisdom to be able to have the throne that he did have. And now that Abner turned against him, he didn't have anything to say to Abner. He was afraid to say any more. He was maybe hoping Abner would change his mind. He was hoping he could maybe use some kind of influence to change the feeling that Abner had, but at this time for him to speak was not a thing for him to do because he feared him. He could not answer Abner a word again. And actually, what Abner is saying here is according to what everybody really knows about God. God wanted David to be king. God had anointed David to be king. God had prepared David to be king. And so to work for the kingdom of David was simply to work according to the will of God. And there was nothing that Ishbosheth could say to Abner that would be truthful, that would be opposed to this. So we see beginning in verse 12 where Abner sets about to do the very thing that he said he's going to do. He's going to work to make David king over all Israel. Verse 12, "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, Whose is the land? Saying also, Make thou league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee." So Abner reasoned with David like this. Whose is the land? Who really is supposed to be king anyway? Who is the rightful king of this land? Who does the land belong to? And of course, the answer would have to be to David. And Abner is simply showing David that he does recognize that this is the truth. This is the way it ought to be. I realize that you should be the king, David. So he says, make thy league with me. Make an agreement with me. Let's get together. Let's be friends. Let's start working for the same cause. And behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. I'm going to work for you, David. I'm going to work with you. Just make peace with me. Make an agreement with me. And we'll be able to work this thing out very well. And he said, well, I will make a league with thee. So that's David's answer. David realizes that even though Abner's heart hasn't been in the right place, Abner's been working for the wrong cause, that this gift that Abner is offering, which is going to assist him in his rightful claim to the throne, then it's one he can accept. There's no reason why he can't accept this. If a person should give us something, even though he does it as a hypocrite, even though he does it in pretense of one thing and he really has another motive in mind, we can accept the gift. And so it was with Abner. Abner was changing allegiances here, changing kingdoms, but it was for the benefit of the cause of God in the long run. This is the way God worked it out. God has ways to make things work for the good of those who love him, and one of his ways was to cause a falling out between Abner and Ishbosheth, to cause Ishbosheth to make a foolish charge against Abner that would so turn him that he then would begin to work for the cause of David. So David accepts it. He says, well, I will make a league with thee. David sees this is a good thing to do. But he has one stipulation. He says, but one thing I require of thee, and that is thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. The only way I'll meet with you, Abner, the only way I'll go any further with this thing, is for you to bring my wife, Michal. Bring Saul's daughter. Now we see several things here. David still had a love for Michal. David still felt that he was bound to Michal. Regardless of the fact that she'd been married to another man, he'd been married to other women, it didn't change the fact that Michal was the wife of his youth. Michal was his first wife, and she was still his wife. And so he wants to renew that relationship. He wants to get back with his original wife. And so he insists that he bring Michal, Saul's daughter. He also shows here that he still has a certain respect for the household of Saul, that he wants to continue to be a member of it by being a son-in-law to Saul, the husband of Saul's daughter. And so this was his great stipulation, bring Michal back before you even come to see me. I don't want you to see my face without having Michal. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. So evidently, Abner had told David to go ahead and make contact with Ishbosheth, and no doubt Abner used his influence too, but David sent the message then to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, telling him to deliver me my wife Michal. And he told him that I paid a great price for this. I had 100 foreskins of the Philistines that I had to pay for this. And that was the price that Saul did require that he pay, was 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And the account says that he actually slew 200, but here he says 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her away from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. So even though she'd been given to Phaltiel to be his wife, she was not his rightful wife. He had no right to her, and so it was proper and right that she be taken away from him and given to David. And her husband went with her, along weeping behind her, to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, go and return, and he returned. So this man didn't want to give up Michal. He didn't want her to leave him. He went along with her and was weeping. He had a lot of grief, but he had taken that which was not rightfully his. He'd taken another man's wife, and he had no right to her. And so justice to be served properly would be for him to give this woman up, for her to be able to go back to David, her rightful husband, her original husband, and then he would have to pay the consequences, emotionally and otherwise, for having taken a woman that wasn't his and now have to give her up to a rightful husband. So Abner told him to return. He had no business being here. The thing was over. Going back home, that she was now going to be returned to David, her rightful husband. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. So Abner has a lot of influence in this land. He has communication with the elders of Israel. And of course, if he can sway the elders, if he can persuade them to do a certain thing, then he's going to be able to get the rest of the land, because the elders are the ones who really have the great influence over the grassroots of the people. And Abner has a lot of clout with them. He had communication with them. And so he reasons with them like this. You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Back when Saul was king, back whenever you were so unhappy with the things that Saul was doing, you wanted David. You sought for David. You knew that David had served his country with very great vigor, and that David was a person that was of high integrity and high character, and that David was a very capable person. You sought for David to be king over you. He says, now then, do it. Do the thing that you wanted to have in the past. You have an opportunity now. Go ahead and let him be your king. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Now, Abner knew that God had truly anointed David to be king. When Samuel anointed David, this was one of the things that was stipulated, that he was going to be the king, that he would be the servant of God, and he would save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. That is the blessing that's pronounced upon David as king, that he's going to do this. And so Abner reminds the elders that this is really what God wants. If you want to be protected from your enemies, if you want to be delivered out of the hand of the Philistines, and they now had been recently very decisively defeated by the Philistines, make David your king. Let David do this, because it's the will of God, and God has very plainly stated that this is what he wants and how he will make the affairs turn out. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So we see here that Abner uses his great influence over the tribe of Benjamin. He's a member of that tribe. Saul was a member of that tribe. And so he really works hard on his own tribe. If he can just get them to turn and to support David, then other tribes will follow in their wake. And he does this. And then he goes on to see David in Hebron, and he spoke all that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So he's making an alliance between David and between Benjamin, and hopefully then the rest of the nation will fall in line with this. So we see that now Abner is working just as hard to bring this kingdom under the one throne of David as he did to work to take it away from David. Whatever his motives are, he's a hard worker, and he is making the alliance as fast as he can, or speaking to all the elders. Going to the tribe of Benjamin, traveling back and forth to David and talking to him. And we're going to see that he will be successful in bringing this about. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.